Okay, Joshua chapter 6. We've been in the book of Joshua for several weeks, and we'll take time out next week for Brother Al Ray, and we may go back to Joshua for a few more Sundays in the future. In Joshua chapter 6 is the story of the conquest of Jericho. And let's read a few verses. We won't read the whole chapter. Most of you know the story of this chapter. Lord willing, as Brother Al preaches next Sunday, the following Sunday, the last Sunday of the month, I intend to come back to this chapter and preach an entirely different message. As I've said before, we hurry over passages sometimes, and we may get it introduced and may whet the appetite a little bit, but we don't bore down and get more if there's more in the text. And there's a lot more in the text than what we can possibly touch upon this morning. So I want to reserve 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, to come back to this particular chapter. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war." Now here's the marching orders for Joshua's army. "You'll march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days." In other words, once a day for 6 days. "And 7 priests shall bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Now that's the instruction of the Lord. That's the marching orders for Joshua. Everything is in readiness for the siege of Jericho. Joshua had met the captain of the Lord's hosts in chapter 5. And merely waits for his instructions. And the instructions begin chapter 6. This was to be a land of rest, R-E-S-T, rest for Israel. But at the same time, it was going to be a land of conflict. This is true also in our spiritual lives. Our spiritual results, spiritual rest, results from spiritual conflict. And this is a paradox, but it's true. The secret of victory, and that's what this chapter is, because there's no battle going on here. There's no battle, but there is a victory. And the secret of victory for Israel lies in Joshua 6, 2. "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." The outcome is not in doubt. God has already determined the outcome. "I've given it into your hand. You're going to prevail." the king and all the mighty men, all the mighty men of valor of Jericho are going to be yours. And so the marching orders are in verses 3 through 5. And God telling them how to do it. See, it's not left up to General Joshua to sit in his tent and draw up a plan with his subordinates. This is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to do, and we're going to do this this day, and we're going to do something else the next day, and once we get it all done, no. Joshua didn't plan this. God did. God did. Doing it God's way. And beginning in verse 12, Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. They began early, the next morning possibly, by doing what God has said in verses 3, 4, and 5. Joshua tells them how it's going to be done. God's work is blessed when we do it God's way. Now that is a simple principle that we should live by and never forget. I've told you many times that growing up on the farm, my father would tell me something to do. The end result. And oftentimes, he told me exactly how he wanted it done. Now, if I was smart, I would do it that way. But if I improvised and said, well, you know, I can do it this way, same thing's going to happen, the same end result, in my thinking, my inexperienced, lack of knowledge, condition. And he comes and inspects or looks over what has been done, said, well, son, why did you do it this way? I told you to do it this way. Well, Dad, I got it done. But there were things that I missed. The end result, but I left out some details that were important. When we learn to do things God's way, not man's way, we'll be successful. And that's what we want to find out. Let me give you five or six things this morning that you might want to write down. And number one is that the city of Jericho was to fall as a result of a conquest of faith. A conquest of faith. We learn in Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. They fell down how? Talk to me. They fell down how? By faith. By faith. All the battles Israel fought were to be fought by faith, just as our spiritual battles are to be fought by faith. Without faith, we learn it is impossible to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, I believe it is. But he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the expression by faith runs like a refrain all the way through. We find by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Joseph, and so on through the chapter. Faith is a working principle for the believer. Faith is reliance upon Almighty God. It was said about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That what God had promised him, God was able to bring it to pass. Abraham believed that. Now the world can't understand this. Consequently, to worldlings, faith is foolishness. It's foolishness. In their view, faith is folly. And those who exercise it are sometimes regarded as what? Fools. And undoubtedly, this is the way that the people of Jericho looked on the Israelites as they were marching around their city. What are those fools doing? The work of God in taking the land of Canaan, symbolic of our spiritual warfare, is a conquest of faith, not arms or armaments, tanks and guns and bombs and planes and all of that. It's true the Israelites had weapons, but there's no mention of weapons here. No mention of weapons. Ram's horns, but no weapons. It was always faith that won the victory for them. And this was true in regard to Jericho. There's no natural explanation for the fall of the walls of Jericho. None. No weapons were used. No undermining. No assault. The walls fell because of God's power. God said it. It happened. The conquest of faith. In the second place, the conquest of Jericho was an adventure of faith. An adventure of faith. Involving a stupendous risk on the faithfulness of God. That's what it depended upon. The Israelites had no fortress that they could run to and be secure and safe. They couldn't retreat. They're on the west side of the Jordan. The Jordan is at their back. And God's not going to open the Jordan River again for them. So where are you going to hide when there's no place to hide? They had lived in tents, not houses, not walled cities. They staked everything on the trustworthiness of God. The Jordan River made going back impossible. They had no place to which they could flee, because the enemy is occupies the land. They were shut up. They were boxed in. And all they had left was, we got to trust God. We've got to trust God. Totally trusting in God. And we too need to come to the place where it is either God or nothing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the place where it's God or nothing? That's where they are. Our personal victories over sin are all won on the basis of faith, and that alone. This was the principle our Savior emphasized when he said in Mark chapter 11, I'll read just a moment, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said unto them said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. The adventure of faith. Number three. The conquest of Jericho demanded the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. It must be an obedience without question. Now we may obey, but many times we're going to do a lot of questioning. God rarely, listen to how I'm saying it, God rarely interprets his commands in advance. God rarely will set you down or me down and say, now, son, daughter, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Rarely does God do that. What does God want from us? He wants us to believe him and trust him. What do we want? We want an explanation. Why? That's what we want answered. Why? How? We want God to explain himself to us. We want God to pull back the curtain and give us a look into the future to see whether we really like it or not. Doesn't do that. If he always gave us an explanation ahead of time as to what he was going to do, that would rob faith of its opportunity. Our Lord said to his disciples in one place, what I do now, you do not know. But you will know hereafter. And that's the way it is. We don't know. But after we have gone through the experience, the trial, the conflict, whatever, we look back and say, oh, now I understand. Now I know. Men are always seeking new methods in their attempts to overcome Satan. But it's not new methods that are needed. It's not new methods that are needed. It's obedient people that are needed. Some Christian workers argue that people do not want Christianity, so these workers bring in Hollywood methods, we'll call them, worldly methods. But such methods will not convict men of sin, of their sins, and bring them to faith in Christ, by which they are regenerated. It will tickle their ears. It may make them feel good, but it will leave them without conviction and without a sense of need for God. They may be attracted by glamorous methods, but such methods of themselves will never break down the walls of Jericho, quote, quote. Essential to our purpose are the weapons described in 2 Corinthians 10. I didn't mark that, but let me turn there if I can do it. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's not the world's methods that gets God's work done. Israel was to obey God. They were not told why. The plan that God had laid out. God didn't explain why this is good, why this is the best plan. He didn't explain what the consequences would be. Joshua knew, I think, because the commander had confronted him in chapter 5. He's in charge, not Joshua. Israel was to obey God. We may be inclined to say, how absurd such a method is. But never let us be guilty of saying that when God tells us to follow a certain procedure, that God wants things done in a certain way. Is that too hard for us? God wants things done in a certain way. Is he really in control? Is he really in charge? So when God says, let's do this, or let's do it this way, let us do it. Let us do it. To the worldling, that's irrational and that's unbelievable. But to the true believer in God, there's no alternative to obedience. Christian obedience is not based on knowledge of what is going to happen or why such and such a method is the best way to follow or the best thing to do. We trust what God says, and that is sufficient. I don't know if you're grasping. I hope you're grasping what I'm saying. We trust what God says, and that is sufficient. salvation is based entirely on faith. Our sanctification is based on faith. Our growth in grace follows in obedience to faith. Excuse me while I take... Number four. We find the discipline of faith. The discipline of faith. Now, here was a nation that was notorious for a complaining spirit. It was a nation of gripers. They used to say it, Bob Jones, griping not tolerated. And it wasn't.
Wow, 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 I don't like this, I don't like that, wow, wow, wow.
Griping was not tolerated. You could get shipped for griping. You didn't have to be there, they didn't have to keep you there. Bye, hit the road. And that's the situation right here. Here's a nation of gripers and complainers. And for 40 years, this had characterized them in the desert. Of course, the nation that had crossed the Jordan and come into the land was the second generation, the new generation. They had heard their parents criticizing and complaining concerning the ways of God. And now this generation was disciplined to absolute silence. And I don't know if I saw this or am seeing this correctly. And I admit that to you. It's something that I had never heard before or read before. Or really looked at the scriptures and said, is that what's going on there? In verse 10, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. Did they go 1 week without saying a word? I had never seen that before. But I present it to you this morning certainly as a possibility that that's what that text is saying. You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day. What day? The end of the seventh day. A week. This is the discipline of faith. Can you go 1 week without speaking? Well, you're so obvious to look at right there. Think of that. 2 million people. And nobody says a word for a week. Which means what? Nobody is griping and complaining and grousing for a week. You see, that stuff is contagious. That stuff is contagious. That's why griping was not tolerated at Bob Jones. It's contagious. If they'd have started around the first day and started complaining and why do we have to? We don't understand. That's all they would have ever gotten done. They'd have gone around one time and they'd have been done. Because the gripers and the complainers would have just shut the whole thing down. There's a time to speak, Solomon said, and there's a time to keep your mouth shut. And I think Joshua is telling them, not one word until the day that it's done. The discipline of faith. Imagine the confusion if everyone had been free to express their views on the strategy that was followed. March around the city once a day? What kind of warfare is that? And everybody had been stirred up and griping and complaining and questioning and let's get rid of Joshua. He's no good as a general. He doesn't know what he's doing. Not a word. Not a word. The discipline of faith. No undermining, no assault. The walls fell because of God's power. Criticism and doubt would have paralyzed their faith. They would have talked themselves out of marching around the city. 13 journeys are going to be made around that city in silence. Well, time is getting away. I must hurry on. Number 5. That's right, isn't it? Have I given you 4? This is number 5. There was the patience of faith. The Israelites circled the city 13 times in 7 days. Yet at the end of each day, at the end of each circuit, the walls were still just as stout, as forbidding as ever. Nothing changed. There was not the slightest evidence that the eye could detect that a collapse of the wall was imminent. And even at the end of the 13th circuit, 6, once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day, 13, even at the end of the 13th circuit, just a few seconds away from the climax of this whole week, the wall stood perfectly intact. It wasn't crumbling a little bit over here and crumbling a little bit over there and there's a crack there. Perhaps some of our prayers have not been answered simply because we have not completed enough circuits in our personal prayer life. The Israelites evaluated the whole situation 13 times. Each time they were convinced that they were powerless to do anything by themselves to conquer Jericho. Only God could remove the obstacles before them. Like Paul, we must learn that when we are weak, then are we strong in the Lord. That's when we look to the Lord's strength. It's not when we're strong. It's when we are weak that we look to the Lord's strength. Isn't that the way it works? I think it is. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Paul said. We must come to the place of hopelessness and self before God can and will give us the victory. Little man, you've done all that you can do and nothing's happened. Now let me show you what God can do. In Romans 7:24, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then realizing where victory lay, in verse 25 of Romans 7, he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's where the victory was. Now let me quickly give you some illustrations. Many centuries before this, the patriarch Job had a similar experience. He passed through the trials and heartaches that brought him to an end of himself, and he cried to the Lord, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah had to be brought to the end of himself before he could be a man that God could use. The record of the wonderful change that took place in his life is given in chapter 6 of his prophecy. "Woe is me," he said, "for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And then it was that God came and touched him with a coal from the altar of heaven. Jeremiah was another prophet who had to be brought to the end of himself before God could use him. He said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Then it was that the Lord put forth his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said to the prophet, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." In other words, Jeremiah, the people don't need words, your words from your mouth. They need God's words from your mouth. Moses thought he was ready for God to use him at age 40. He'd been well educated and trained for leadership. I think he was trained to be Pharaoh. But he was too big for God to use him at age 40. And God took him down to the backside of the desert for 40 years, and there he learned to labor as a shepherd, a lowly, despised shepherd. And Moses was whittled down in his own eyes, but built up in the spirit. And at age 80, God commissioned him to emancipate the Israelites. There's the illustration of Gideon. I love to preach about Gideon. He gathered 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites, who had an army of 120,000. And that means that the enemy had a 4-to-1 advantage. 120,000, 32,000, about 4-to-1 advantage. But when Gideon went to the Lord about it, God told him, "You got too many." God didn't add to that number. God cut that number down until only 300 were left. And I think that's odds of 400 to 1. I don't know, do the math. It was this group that God used to bring victory to Gideon. We need to recognize that in our flesh dwells no good thing, Romans 8:17. God will test our faith to see whether or not we will trust him. We are assured, however, that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold, it's not the trial that's precious, it's the gold that's precious, but it needs to be put in the fire. And that your faith might be found to the praise and honor and glory in the appearing of Jesus Christ. The method God described for the downfall of Jericho gave no room for human boasting, but every room for the exercise of faith. God said, do it this way. We're doing it this way. We believe God. And they were marching around the city 13 times. Why would they have to do it so many times? Why would they have to do it 13 times? I don't think there's any magic in the number 13. I think God is simply showing them how utterly impossible it was for them to do it, for them to capture Jericho. God would have to do the job or it wouldn't be done. 13 long looks at the enemy and their high walls. And these were thick walls, 5, 6, 10 feet thick. It was a double-walled city. There was an outer wall, then a gap in between, and then another thick, high wall that protected the city itself. It was as close to being impregnable as any city could be built. Potentially, they had died to self in the Jordan. But now it began to be practiced in their experience. Could they really say experientially, I am dead to self? I can't do it. I know I can't do it. That's necessary. We find it difficult to admit our problems are too big for us. We struggle on and try to accomplish our goals for service and try to conquer sin but get nowhere. But defeat, little victory, defeat, little victory, defeat. That's the story of our life many times. The power of the enemy is exceeded only by the power of God. The power of Satan is far too great for us. But when we recognize that it is God who is working on our behalf, then things begin to happen. Before God will entrust anything, any of his people, with a real measure of spiritual power leading to victory, he must bring us to the place where we have surveyed our Jericho and realize that we do not have strength to conquer it. We do not have the strength. We all have Jerichos. We all have Jerichos. How do we face them? A little later, we'll see that they failed at Ai. But that failure was to be expected when the Israelites went forth in their own power and strength. They had just had this tremendous lesson with Jericho and what God did. And they go up to a small town and they don't even take a full force. They say, we could take this, no problem. And they get beat up. Because they didn't do it the way God told them to do it. Well, let me give you number six. The final step of faith with regard to taking Jericho was the shout. The shout of faith. The seventh time, verse 16, it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." In verse 10, he told them not to shout until the day. Here in verse 16 is the day. Now he tells them to shout, for the Lord has given you the city. This is at the end of the seventh encirclement that day. The seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns went before the ark and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But during none of this procedure did the walls begin to crumble. Every step around Jericho was an appropriation of faith. The city had to be encircled the 13 times before the shout of victory was given. This shout was the outward expression of the Israelites' inward confidence in their omnipotent God. The shout of faith was given while the walls were still intact. Again, they're not crumbling. They're not cracked or broken. They're not shaking. The shout of faith. The shout of faith. The people shouted with the priests when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. According to Hebrews 11:30, the walls of Jericho fell down by faith. By faith. Some people want to attribute it to an earthquake. Makes no difference to me what method God used. Whatever he did was timed so that after Israel had passed around the city the 13th time, and when the trumpets blew and the shout was made, the walls fell down. It took place when God said it would take place. Faith. Faith in God. Let me give you a couple of summary statements. Several important objectives were accomplished. In Jericho's downfall, First of all, it inspires confidence and enthusiasm as they face the great tasks that lay ahead. What lays ahead of them? The conquest of the land. Now, God has already given the land to them. He's going to be with them. Jericho is just a foretaste of God's fulfillment. And this is true also in our own lives. When given our first great victory, and it may not be your first, but a victory, we're encouraged to go on. Sometimes we are discouraged by failure. Often we are. But a few victories under our belt brings new assurance. When you see what God is doing and how God is blessing and how God is providing and whatever it is, doesn't that give you confidence? Doesn't that grow your faith? Doesn't that inspire you and lift you up and cause you to go out and you're ready to go battle again? That's what victory does. But the opposite also works. Israel's conquest of Jericho brought fresh terror to the hearts of the Canaanites. And word of the Israelites has spread all over the area. Rahab told the spies that. And as we open chapter 6, Jericho is securely shut up. Nobody goes out, nobody comes in. They're terrified behind those big, thick, high walls. And when the rest of the Canaanite peoples, the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and all the other ites, when they hear what happened to Jericho, that's going to cause them to melt in their boots and tremble. It's going to bring fear upon the Canaanites. They can see the handwriting on the wall, to use a phrase. If Jericho fell, what about our little town? What about our city? How are we going to defend ourselves against the God of Israel? Israel had defeated one of the impregnable cities. And there were many others. They had to face and many difficulties they had to overcome. But this first victory, as it puts joy in their hearts, it puts the fear of God in the hearts of other Canaanites because they know their doom is sealed also. Because they know God has given Israel this land. So that means the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, there's seven nations. They are squatters. It doesn't belong to them. They are squatters on God's land that He has given to His people as much as 400 years ago through Abraham. And He said to them, everywhere that the sole of your foot walks, I've given to you. So they've got to walk the land. They've got to go conquer the land. But it's theirs. I couldn't find the song on any of our CDs. Joyce and I had talked about this last night. I said, Joyce, instead of you picking out the invitation hymn, I said, I want to use this song. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Let me look that up because I don't know the page number. I want to give it to you. D-E-F, Faith. 486. Would you turn to 486? We can't sing it with music, but we can read it. We can read it. That's what chapter 6 of the book of Joshua is all about. Faith is the victory. Would you read with me? Let's just have a reading exercise. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. Come on, speak. And press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. And then the chorus, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Let's do the fourth. To him that overcomes, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, we'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Joshua chapter 6. Thank you for this song and what it means, Lord, in our lives to trust you, to trust you, and see you bring to pass your will for individuals, for families, for a local church, for a nation, and for the world. Father, I thank you that you have shown yourself so many times to us as individuals. You've shown yourself, Father, so many times to this body as a local church. Lord, you have provided, and we thank you. And Father, we are praying every Sunday night that you would add to our number. Add strength, Father, to this body. Add faith to this body. Add the resources, such as Dennis spoke about this morning, that is needed for this coming project, that we might, Father, be able to get the word beyond the walls to those who are willing to listen. Be with us, Father, through the rest of this day and the days ahead as we face the winter storm. May we trust you, Father, for our daily provision, our daily needs. Keep our people safe. Bless this area, Father, where we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.